by all means follow the reading. If not, please don't feel embarrassed in any way. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Ross asked just now, where would we men, or what would we men be without the ladies? They asked one of the American humorists at once, and he said, scarce, mighty scarce. We're in Romans chapter 3 for our first short reading. It's verse 23, one of the very well-known verses of the Bible. For all have sinned and come short. And then Peter's letter, please. Peter's first letter, chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Finally, the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 13. Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Verse 5, toward the end of the verse, Hebrews 13, verse 5, he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That's all we purpose reading tonight from our Bibles. Very relieved that I only have one job to do in that service. At least I don't have to double for the choir leader. I read several years ago of an incident in the UK which concerned a clergyman by the name of the Reverend Robert Yeomans. He was a vicar in a place in Shropshire in England. And at choir practice one evening, he was bouncing up and down trying to motivate more feeling from the choir when the platform on which he was doing his bouncing suddenly gave way and he disappeared into the church's central heating duct. The piece that they were practicing, ironically, was called I Wonder Where I'm Bound. Well, I'm very relieved that Malcolm's job tonight is a very simple one. I have only to do the preaching. And this evening, I intend to illustrate my message with reference to that. It may not in itself be a humorous instrument, but believe me, having come from the UK, it has no small amount of humor for me. It's not mine. I would never honestly have dreamt of bringing an umbrella to the Bahamas. I thought if they existed at all on Spanish Wells, they would be used only as sunshades. How wrong you can be. The only time I've seen them serve as sunshades were at the baptisms after the conference. We've come over 3,000 miles to get away from the British weather, and we've had 12 months of it in a month here on Spanish Wells. It's not mine. It's borrowed. The Bible talks about, you remember that 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha, alas, master, it is borrowed. Someone told me this week that about 90% of the things that are borrowed on Spanish Wells are borrowed permanently. They never see their original owners again. Well, I assure the good brother who lent me this thing this afternoon that I'm returning it straight after the service. And I'm sorry if he got soaked this afternoon, being destitute of an umbrella. many different kinds of umbrellas in the UK, different sizes. In the UK, this would be known as a full umbrella. It's a man's umbrella. You probably associate this instrument with only one use, to shelter you, to protect you from either, I suppose, here the sun, or in our case, the rain. But in fact, this umbrella has several uses. Tonight I'm going to draw attention just to three. And all three point us in some way or another to the Lord Jesus. And just so you remember what I say, I've decided to start each of the headings with the letter S, so you've got an extra memory aid. An umbrella. This is a man's full umbrella in the UK, and I have no reason to doubt it here either. It would measure as near as matters 36 inches, a full yard. And the first thing I want to think about is that this would be quite capable of use as a standard, as a yardstick. So if Sister Venetia ever lost her yardstick, she can take Steve's umbrella and measure 1 yard from end to end, assuming this is the same as we have them the other side of the water. It is a standard. You could use it as a standard of measurement. And it reminds me of the life that Jesus lived here on earth. Because that life is not only something for us to admire and appreciate and study, but frankly, I find that life in many respects rather frightening. I feel rebuked by its standard of perfection and purity, by the goodness and compassion that Jesus showed. I don't like having to measure myself by that standard. And in many ways, that's not surprising. He said himself, it's the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 20, that everyone that does evil does not come to the light, lest his deeds be reproved, lest they be rebuked or exposed, the word is. I think of somebody who went about here, lived entirely, exclusively for the glory of God and the good of others, of whom one of his apostles once said, he pleased not himself, himself. That same apostle once said of men, lovers of their own selves, literally self-lovers, money-lovers, pleasure-lovers, he said in the same context. And I find the life of Jesus rebukes me. It is a standard. God confronts me not with some vague theoretical standard or ideal, because then I could complain. I could say, yes, but it's not practicable. I can't be expected to translate that into practice. But God doesn't do that. He points me to a life lived here in this same world in which I'm found. I have no excuse. It shows me up for what I am. That's why I read those well-known words from Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come or fall short. The apostle, it's interesting to watch how he uses his language. We have sinned, that's what we've done in the past, and we are coming short. We fall short. Now, we still do. And in those words, the apostle has put his finger on man's biggest and greatest problem, what he labeled sin, and the guilt that that brings. He said in one of his letters, he's quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, he said this. This is the word of God now. It's written. cursed is everyone who continues not in everything written in the book of the law to do it. Everyone who continues not in everything written in the book of the law. That's why I come under, if you like, the umbrella of this term, sin. I have sinned. Imagine that you were out to get a shower. You have a rope. Let's suppose you had a chain of 10 links at the end of the rope and you secured a shark. If just one of those links snapped, the shark's free. You don't need the 10 to snap. Just one. The other 9 could be ever so intact and ever so strong. One link, the chain's gone, so's your shark. James, I don't suppose, in the New Testament was too familiar with sharks, but he was very familiar with the idea. The James words were these. Whoever keeps the whole of the law and yet offends and yet stumbles or fails in one thing, he is guilty of all. What it means is, you might as well have broken the 10 links. It has the same effect. Guilty. What a word. What a frightening word. What a serious word. Guilty. That's not a human verdict. That's not what some man or some judge has passed. They get it wrong at times. They change their minds on other occasions. The news has proved of late. But God doesn't change his mind. And he's passed the verdict, and that's it. Guilty. Suppose it was halfway through August. Some of our fishermen were caught by the authorities with crawfish tails less than 5.5 inches. They don't come up to the standard. It might only be a quarter of an inch. But they're in trouble. Maybe serious trouble. But nothing like the trouble that we're in, because we are guilty at a bigger bench than any human magistrate or judge. We stand condemned, guilty, because we've fallen short of the standard. Well, I'm glad, hey, relieved, that that's not the end of the message. You may not be, but I am. There are more things about this instrument than a standard. You're far more familiar, and this is where, really, I do hope for the best. Yes, I knew something like that would happen. Well, anyway, you're probably far more familiar with its use like this. You probably don't see many preachers standing in the pulpit of Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel under the panoply of an umbrella. It functions not only as a standard, but as a shelter. A shelter may be from the sun out here, not the UK. Maybe from the rain, though even that has its limitations. Within reason, it will shelter you from the rain. I was recalling tea time. Sorry, I don't know whether you use that language here. Anyway, the bit before I came to the meeting. I was recalling something that happened several years ago. We had a visit in Cardiff from a young lady from the south of England by the name Maxine. We decided to take her for the day, or part of the day, up to into a very mountainous region, very high mountains, the highest in South Wales, called the Brecon Beacons, very picturesque. The day was awful. It rained, and the wind blew. By your standards, possibly the wind wasn't very strong. I would estimate it might have got to 70 miles an hour. We had an umbrella with us. You know, it's as much as I could do to walk into the wind at any pace at all. If I put that umbrella up, I'd have done a Mary Poppins and been over those mountains. But within limitations, that will function as a shelter. A shelter from the elements. But this Bible from which I have read warns us of the need of shelter from something far more fearful than the elements. It is described in this New Testament as the wrath of God. The wrath of God. I'm quite aware that that's not a particularly popular subject, and it's certainly not a pleasant one. It's one I don't like to dwell on. But it's one I can't escape from. I quoted from John 3. I go back to John 3. He that believes on the Son has eternal life. That's easy enough. Is it? He that believes on the Son has eternal life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on him. And when I think of an umbrella and its function as a shelter, it reminds me not of the life of Jesus here on earth, but of his death. My New Testament calls him the deliverer from the wrath to come. Paul was writing to some Christians. They hadn't always been that. You turn to God, he said, from idols. To serve the living and true God. To wait for his Son from heaven. Whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, our deliverer. From the coming wrath. Wrath of God, a shelter, Christ. Able to deliver, because he himself faced and endured God's wrath for those that believe. Marvelous, isn't it? A shelter. Last week we mentioned in preaching 1 Peter 3:18, I read it to you tonight. One suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. In the last century, there was a great British writer by the name of Charles Dickens. He wrote a whole host of things. He wrote a book called The Tale of Two Cities. And the book ends where one man by name Sidney Carton takes the place in execution of another, Charles Darnay. He does it because he loves Darnay's wife. As characters go, he wasn't a very bright specimen, a very weak character. His life had been a failure. Many ways a worthless character. And he dies instead of somebody else, takes his place. And Dickens imagines Carton saying at the very end, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done." He was a bad, if I can use that word, a bad person, taking the place of a good person. That's not what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. That's not what Peter said to us. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The situation's reversed. It's the good for the bad. God commends his love toward us. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let's go back over that. Hardly will anyone be found dying for someone who's just. It might just be, perhaps, that someone would die for a good person. But God commends his love toward us. God commends his own love toward us, Paul said. In the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His death provides a shelter. The Red Cross is an international organization known the world over. I was told that this umbrella was known to some people as a Sherlock Holmes umbrella. The fiction, the stories of Sherlock Holmes were written by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. He didn't only write about Sherlock Holmes, he wrote several history books. He wrote a book about the Great Boer War. That took place well over 90 years ago, and for the sake of these at the front, that was before I was born. I guess look as though I was around at the time, I wasn't. And Doyle recounts a story of a detachment of British troops who were suddenly overtaken and surprised by an overwhelming enemy force. The British troops fell back, the fire was particularly heavy, and their wounded lay in a perilous position and faced certain death. And they realized that the only hope they had was to come under the protection of a Red Cross flag if they were to survive. All they possessed in the direction of a Red Cross flag was one piece of white cloth. They didn't have any paint. They didn't have any colouring pencils. And they used the blood from their own wounds to daub that cloth to make a large cross. And as it happens, their attackers respected that flag as they held it up, and the wounded were allowed to pass to safety. They were sheltered by their own blood. The Christian gospel is about the offer to sinners of being sheltered by the blood of another. Old Testament, Book of Exodus. The day when Israel, the nation of Israel, came out of Egypt. What's it all about? It's about a lamb being shed, being slain. A lamb without blemish. The passage draws attention to the head and the legs and the inward parts of the lamb. It's a picture. It's God's picture book, telling us of another that should come, even Christ himself, who knew no sin, did no sin, in whom was no sin, without blemish. The lamb was killed. That didn't save anything. But then the blood was taken, and they would strike it on the doorposts and lintel. It was applied. And they were sheltered, the firstborn were sheltered by blood that had been sprinkled on the door. Peter, in his first letter, from which we quoted, Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, and he started his letter by talking about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, applying it, individuals like you and me, who don't just read about it, hear about it, sing about it, but who apply that blood by faith, by accepting Jesus as our Savior, by applying that blood to ourselves. In a cathedral in Germany, Lübeck Cathedral, there's an altarpiece, a painting of the crucifixion by a German by the name of Hans Memling, 15th century. Been there a long time. I'm told it's a masterpiece. Crucifixion of Christ. You've got everything. You've got the soldiers, you've got the crowd, you've got the women, you've got the rulers jeering, you've got three crosses, you've got the darkness. But this painting is distinguished from many, many others by one single feature. There is one part that was never painted. At the foot of the central cross, there is a patch, there is an area that never received paint. It is blank, it is free, it is empty. As the painter was wanting to say to people, look, there is a vacant space here under the shelter, under the shadow of this cross, and you can place yourself there. That's what the message of the gospel is in the 20th century as well. David said in one of his psalms, thou hast been a shelter for me. You ever said that? Is Christ that to you? A shelter. But there is a third function to which you can put this interesting instrument. It does function as a standard and as a shelter. It would also function as some form of thing against which I can lean, a support. A support. If I'm feeling particularly tired, I'm being careful, by the way. I have no ambition to go diving down into the front of this hall. And I've eaten a lot more on this island than I ought, and there is a distinct danger of that if I put all my weight on this thing. But if I was feeling tired, weary with the way, I can use it just to support myself, as I am just for that moment there. And it reminds reminds me again of my Lord Jesus. Not of his life here on earth or of his death, but of his life now. A living Savior and Lord who promises me his support, promises me his presence. That's why I read from Hebrews chapter 13. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Half my congregation's forsaken me in the last week. But the Lord has promised never to forsake, never to leave. That letter from which I read speaks of him as a great high priest, as a great shepherd, a great high priest who can succor and sympathize and save. A great shepherd. We thought this morning, some of us, of Jesus as a chief shepherd. That's from the Epistle of Peter, the one from which I read tonight. Chief shepherd. He keeps and he cares for his sheep, Peter will tell us. They'd had a lot of people who will not become Christians because they're afraid. Afraid they won't be able to keep up the profession that they make. That they'll fall flat on their faces to their own shame and embarrassment. And what, and I understand their problem, but what they have not grasped is that it isn't a question of keeping up. It is a question of being kept. This man, Peter, in his letter, kept, he says, by the power of God. Think of a greater power than that? The power that made our universe? The power that raised Jesus from the dead? Kept, he says, by the power of God. All the help you need. The help to live for him. We need that. Give us success and victory in the hour of temptation. We need his help. The Apostle Paul, Acts 26, before King Agrippa, having obtained help from God, I continue, he says. The word he used for help there means help, rendered by some ally. World War II, Great Britain, very dependent upon its allies, help from allies. That's the word that Paul is using. Help from an ally. This Tuesday, coming Tuesday, 120th anniversary of the slaughter of General Custer. Battle of the Little Bighorn. Chief Sitting Bull and all that. Wiped out, 7th Cavalry. No help. No one to come to their assistance. Mind you, he didn't deserve it, I suppose. But the Christian is never in that situation. There is no battle of the little bighorn for the believer. There is an ally. Having obtained help, he says, I continue, help to face the trials of life. Because we're not immune from them. One of our hymns tonight was quite realistic about days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's paths I often tread. You become a believer, your problems aren't over. They may even have just started. You're not promised that it'll be a picnic. What you're promised is a grace always sufficient, a strength and equipment, a power to help you cope. Got you a label off a tin of soup. It's chicken soup. Back in the UK, I sometimes smile in our supermarkets. We've got soup. And the label says, thick chicken soup. Now that's slightly ambiguous. It can either mean the soup's thick, or as I tend to think, it's thick chicken soup. Like they accuse us of having mad cows, well, apparently we have thick chickens as well. This particular soup was manufactured by the Heinz Company. The company was founded by Henry J. Heinz of Pittsburgh back in 1908. I'm going to read just a short statement of his will. He left a lot of money, but he left something else. He left this. I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which were the usual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained. What a lovely testimony is that. Wonderfully sustained. That's what Paul was saying to Agrippa, having obtained help of God. Well, I'm finished. I would ask you, next time you see an umbrella, it may not be as impressive as this one, try to remember Malcolm's three simple points. You could use this umbrella as a standard. Think of the life of Jesus and where it leads you. You could use it as a shelter. Think of how he died to offer you a free and full salvation from the wrath of God. Think of it as a support, a Savior that lives to see you through. I have one other exhibit tonight. It is a coupon that offers a concession on the price of coffee. I am a coffee addict, and I do like this particular kind of coffee, called Red Mountain Coffee. And early last year, my good wife, I've only got one, I don't mean I got 16, I only got one of them, it's good. My wife, Linda, bought some Capri's biscuits, not only because we wanted the coffee, but it so happened that if you bought these biscuits, you could send away and get a coupon of this particular coffee. So she bought, she sent, we received, and we forgot. The coupon stayed there. And then it came to light, and we were about to redeem it, to cash it, when we discovered to our horror that it had run out. It was only valid to the 31st of March, and that date had passed. Alas, no, $2.50 off the next container of coffee for us. I cried for 3 weeks. The offer was real and genuine, but it expired. The Christian gospel, in a way, is an offer. The Savior who says, come to me, and I will give. But the day will come for everyone when the offer expires. It may be death. It may not be. But one way or another, for everybody, the offer expires. Be wise. Take the Savior. Measure yourself by a standard that you cannot match. But rejoice in a shelter. Not just from the storms of life, but a shelter from the judgment of God. And find in him a support, a strength, a companion for the rest of your days. The last verse of the hymn we sang earlier started with these simple words, He will keep me. And if your problem is that you don't think you could keep up living for Christ, don't let that be the barrier, because he'll keep you too.